a nervous group of university students stood outside the barbed wire fence and steel gate of the state prison on a windy fall afternoon. The group of about 20 students joined hands to pray before entering the prison to lead a worship service. Just before he bowed his head to pray, the volunteer chaplain said, "We are expecting God to do a mighty work today in the hearts of the inmates here. If any of you need to quietly confess any sins or shortcomings to the Lord, please do it now. Unconfessed sins hinders the work of the Holy Spirit, and we don't want anything to get in the way of God using us to share His grace with others." Nervous laughter among the group turned to silence. As each one bowed his head, a deep sense of conviction spread from one to another as each person realized the price Jesus paid to set the prisoners free. After a lengthy time of quiet prayer, confession, and a renewed desire for purity and holiness, the group entered through the steel doors. We find ourselves in a similar setting today. During this worship time, we desire the Lord to work in our hearts and in the hearts of those around us. We want nothing to hinder His work of transformation. As we approach the Lord's table, we bring our faults and our failures, our sins and our shortcomings, and we lay them at His feet. We do this not only with a repentant desire for cleansing, but also as an invitation for Him to work in us and through us unhindered. We enter into this sacred space sharing the feelings of Isaiah. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty."
Yes.
Only after Isaiah confessed his need for cleansing did he hear the Lord say, "Who will go with us?" Isaiah responded, "Here am I, send me." The psalmist also reminds us of this truth. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." As we enter into a time of holiness and silence, let's remember how the body and blood of Jesus set us free from the prison of sin and death. Let's not forget how this supernatural encounter with Jesus prepares us to be used by Him in mighty ways in the days ahead. Let's partake of this bread. Let us partake of this juice.
even what Brother Batchelor was talking to us about today, and continue this conversation with you as a church and as your pastor. Some of you consider me to be your pastor. Some of you just consider me to be a preacher. But I want to try to minister to all of you as best I can, and as best out of the purity of my heart as I can. Some Sundays it's very easy to preach, and there is purity in the heart, and we are submitted to Christ Jesus, and you will find me on those Sundays at peak form and preaching with every last ounce of energy that I have. When you see me preaching and I don't seem to be as zealous and fiery, just know and understand that some of that energy is being drained away and in personal spiritual battles and other things that are going on. We will try to walk along that line as best we can today as the Lord will allow. So turn in your Bibles, of course, to the book of John chapter number 17. I wasn't going to read any scriptures, but since Brother Batchelor lit the fire, I thought it might be good to throw a few more logs on it today. And if you're going to have a fire, you might as well have it hot. And we're going to pick up in John chapter 17 in verse 20. Now, Jesus is praying for himself. Jesus is praying here in John chapter 17. John is recording these amazing and in-depth prayers of Jesus Christ. If you want to pray more like Jesus, this would be a good book to read. Amen. See his example that he has set before us. He's praying for himself. And then he switches his prayers over for his disciples. And Brother Batchelor read to us some of those scriptures. And then in verse 20, Jesus' prayer again revolves into another group of people. And that would be us. Everybody say us. And he says in John 17 and 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent. Our ability to be one is directly connected to people's response to Jesus. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And then turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Our oneness, our unity, and the depth and the level that it goes has a direct correlation, Jesus said, to the ability of the world to believe in what we are saying. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul speaking from prison, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or urge you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I would love to read the rest of the chapter, but let me not muddy up the waters too much, and let us pray together. Jesus, we are We are your beloved children, O God. You have saved us by the blood and the grace of your Son Jesus at Calvary. His resurrection power lives inside of us. And we are walking in this world, as Brother Bachelor has preached to us, as lights in a dark place. Help us as we preach today to know more perfectly how that we should walk as lights. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And I would like to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 again in Barclay's own personal translation of the Bible and how he puts it out. I like what he says, and I want to read that to you. He says this, "So then I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to behave yourselves in a way that is worthy of the calling with which you are called." And again, Barclay, "I urge you to behave with all humility and gentleness and patience." And again, Barclay, "I urge you to bear with one another in love." And again, "I urge you eagerly to preserve that unity which the Holy Spirit can bring by binding things together in peace." There's so much to say today. The world, it's not just what we do in the world that is important, but it is just as equally vital and important what we do in the church. Because who we are as a church and what we do as a church has a profound effect on what we do in the world.
Amen.
The title of our message today is The Axis of Unity. Or put in a different way, when we all pull together, how happy we'll be. When we all pull together, together, when we all pull together, how grumpy we'll be. For your work is my work, and our work is God's work. When we all pull together, how grumpy we'll be. There's a sure sign that someone is not pulling together. You know what that sign is? We are called with the heavenly calling, church. We are citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are members one of another. And we have been given promises that are greater and supersede anything that this world has to offer. And we are given privileges as children of the living God. And there are also certain obligations connected to our citizenship. And we are challenged by the Word of God to speak and to live and to act in a way that brings honor to Jesus Christ and brings unity amongst His followers. It says in Colossians 3, 1 through 3 in the New International Version, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 in the New Living Translation, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good. It's not the end of that verse. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We are called to a heavenly calling. And we are called to walk worthy of that calling. Now, I don't know about you today, but there are some times that I go to bed with two broken arms, patting myself on the back, Brother Philip, for all of the great things that I've been doing for God. Sometimes I come home Sunday afternoon after church and I break both arms. Got them in slings when I go to bed Sunday night, patting myself on the back how good I preached on Sunday. Patting myself on the back how excellent of words that I shared with those who are hurting and needy. But there are times when my chest is poked out. And there are times when my ego is stroked. And when my energy is stoked. And I just feel like I'm walking on the cloud, and I can just minister and preach and go and go and go like the Energizer Bunny without any fear of the batteries running out, without any fear of anything or any obstacle standing in my way, and I just go and go and go and go. Sometimes I feel like the Apostle Paul when he said, We wrote to you with bold words, but when we came to you with fear and trembling. There are other days when I go home from church and my eye is black and my arm is bruised from me punching myself, and my lump is sore from kicking myself for doing such a horrible job. For saying the wrong things, for doing the wrong things. There are days when I go into the prayer closet and I feel like the publican in Jesus' parable of the two men that prayed together, and I don't even feel worthy to lift my eyes up off of the ground, and I'm beating myself on my chest and I'm saying, God, I am not worthy to be called. I feel like the prodigal some days. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Why did you call me to pastor? Why did you call me to Fairfield? Why am I here? What am I doing? Don't feel effective. I don't feel successful. I don't feel efficient. I feel like I'm like a fish just flopping around on the bank. God, where are you? Where am I? What's next? Help me, God, to somehow make sense of what's going on. And I'll just be honest with you. Not everything in the ministry is roses and perfume and chocolates and candies and balloons. Not everything that I do and that I say, I feel always good about. And there are times when the enemy attacks when you least expect it. And sometimes you come limping or crawling into the prayer closet. Sometimes I come into the church house and I come into church today saying, God, how am I going to preach to the people today? God, how am I going to even get up there and say anything that is worth hearing? And I'm wrestling and tossing, listening to Brother Batchelor teach the Word of God. And I'm in myself saying, Can this be any worthwhile time? Maybe we should, when I get up here and I make little jokes and say things like, wouldn't it be great if the teacher would let us out of church early? I'm not just making jokes about it. I'm thinking, boy, it would be nice if the church would shout today and I wouldn't have to preach.
Oh, belong.
Because I don't feel like preaching. I don't want to preach. There are some days I don't want to read the Bible. There are days I don't want to pray or talk to God. There are just some days I just want to throw a little temper tantrum. There are some days I just want to have a little pity party for myself.
Hello?
Oh, you thought that saints were the only ones that were like that. You thought you were the only one that was like that. No, we all go through the same sorts of situations and times. And we're just, oh, God, have mercy on me. God, put me somewhere else, anywhere else but here.
Right.
In the book of Psalms, King David, in his troubles and trials of life, he said, God, if I could take wings as a dove and just fly away from here. What's wrong? I don't know what's wrong. Well, how can we? I don't know why I feel like this. Sometimes when we're walking for God, we just are called to go through the valley. Sometimes when we're walking with God, we just are in dark places. And Brother Batchelor's talking about we are light in the world. But honey, when you come to realize that you are light, you must also realize that everything around you is darkness. And sometimes the darkness is creepy. Sometimes the darkness is scary. And sometimes you want to run away from it and go somewhere where you feel safe. And it's the comfort of the four walls of the church. Like running into our bedrooms and slamming the door. We can come to the church and find safety. That I'm standing here and we're singing and Brother Bill is, we're trying to worship, and Brother Bill is, I'm asking him to do things, and he's disconnecting his guitar cable, and I'm feeling the Holy Ghost, and I'm saying, guys, let's sing this song over here. And the pastor's getting involved in the worship team direction and behind the scenes, and nobody knows the words, and nobody has the songbook, and I'm thinking, we just got to tweak Brother Pastor and sing some of those old hymns that he was knocking. I know that's not what he intended me to do at the cross, but sometimes I just feel ugly. Sometimes I just feel like a complete failure in life. I cannot tell you how many times I've wanted to change careers. You can ask my wife. She just lets it go in one ear and out the other. What's the pastor going to be this week? I think he's going to be a school teacher. We've been there, haven't we? What's the pastor going to be this week? I think he's going to be a counselor. He's going to try that for a while. What's the pastor going to be this week? Well, I think he's going to be a real estate mogul. Still trying to get out from underneath the debt of that. What's he going to be this week? Well, we don't really know. I think he's going to be some kind of a runner, athlete or something. What's he going to be this week? Well, I think he's going to do this. And just sometimes, and I know some of you don't have this problem, you're just happy to be where you are. And some of you just are so happy, you wake up every day so happy, and you're never dissatisfied with anything around you. The world is so beautiful and perfect. Hallelujah. Sometimes we just feel ugly. And then I remember that I am called to a holy calling. I remember the writer that said, consider him who endured such a great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you grow weary in your mind and faint. And I remember that who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despise the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the glory and the power of Almighty God. And then I say, this is the time that I need to grit my teeth. This is the time that I need to get a fresh hold on the plow. This is the time when I've got to get in here and make myself do what I know I am called to do. This is the time when I've got to begin to sing, I have a calling. I am a child of the King. And I can't expect every day to be good. I can't expect every moment to be euphoria and rapture. There are going to be dark days. There are going to be trials and tribulations. There are going to be struggles. There are going to be fighting and wrestling. And there's going to be principalities of powers and darknesses and all sorts of things that we're going to have to deal with. But we have to remind ourselves of when you're feeling down in the dumps and when you feel like your life is a failure. And when you feel you don't have any good reason to feel that way, you just do. And maybe you're wrestling with your health problems or whatever it is, relationship issues, spiritual attacks, the darkness of the world around us. You have to somehow remind ourselves we are called with a heavenly calling. We are citizens of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an understanding that there is an implicit desire. There is something inside. I have all kinds of urges that come on me to give up. I have all kinds of urges that come on me. I don't want to get up in front of that crowd of people. I don't want to deal with anybody else's problems anymore. All kinds of urges that we have. But there is an urge that is greater and more powerful than all the other urges that come and go in our day-to-day lives. And it is the urges of the Holy Spirit of the living God that says you've got to get up, you've got to pray again. You've got to get up and read your Bible again. You've got to press on for the prize that I've set before you. You've got to think about Jesus and what He's going through. You've got to think about Jesus and what He went through to bring salvation to the world. And the apostle says from prison, no doubt he is feeling the sting of the sufferings of being an outcast of society, thrown in jail. No doubt he has been some way tortured and physically beaten, and he is here and he's separated from the fellowship of believers, and he's bearing up under this burden. He's saying, I urge you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And I was doing some Bible study on this. When I begin to look at the words, the word worthy or worthily, it comes from a base word where we get our English word axis. The Greek translation into English is axis. God is calling this church to do great things. God is calling you, each and every one of us, to do great things. He has given in part gifts. He has given in part special spiritual strengths and insights and abilities to each and every one of you. But there is a dysfunction in the body. There is a problem in the body. And that is a problem of unity. There is a problem in this church that has been going on for some time now. It is a problem of unity. And I don't care how many different chords that you can finger on the guitar. I don't care how complicated the arpeggios that you can perform on the keyboard. You will never, if you're a hand in the body, you'll never be able to see a thing. I don't care how, if you can dance like Jerry Lewis danced. I don't care if you can dance like David danced. I don't care if you can do toe tapping or ballet or whatever, or gymnastics. If God called you to be a foot, then you will never be able to punch somebody out. God puts you in the body where He wants you to be. He gifted you and He enabled you to become what He wants you to be. Every single cell in the human body, from your hair to your fingernails, to your gross, dysfunctional, fungus-infested toenails, to the calluses and the corns on your feet, to the skin on the inside of your cheek, to the heart muscle, to the retina of your eye, to that gray matter in your head, to the fat that is on the cells of the neural activity in your body. Every single cell in the human body is made of the same identical genetic material that as God has seen fit to diversify that. And each cell begins to diversify and become something totally different than the rest of the body, while at the same time being exactly the same as everything else in the body. And the body only works when it works together. A body only works when it works together.
Amen.
Sometimes I think that our churches are stricken with multiple sclerosis, and God is sending signals to the body, and the body is just jerking and trying to do what God called it to do, and it's making all kinds of weird motions, and it can't get its words out right, and because the body has not learned to work together, because the body doesn't understand who is in charge of the body and what's going on in the kingdom.
Amen.
For the Danny said, Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the throne of the glory of God. He holds all power in heaven and in earth, and we are only complete in Him. And so as I was reading through this, it began to dawn on me some of what Paul is trying to say here. The axis of unity is the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about the cross. You know what the cross looks like? It looks like an axis where disparate pieces and disparate things come together and join together and begin to move and operate together. It's like the yaw, and it's like the pitch, and the yaw, the pitch, and the roll of a plane. Oh, can you imagine if they had planes 2,000 years ago when the writers were writing the scriptures, Brother Josh? What kind of amazing revelations would they have brought to us if they had all the laws of aerodynamics lined out? They talked to us about birds and things, but can you imagine if these writers had seen a jet plane fly upside down a couple hundred feet from the ground, Brother Davis? Can you imagine the things that they would have written in the Bible if they had the electrical knowledge that you have today of how the electrical currents work? We've got so much understanding and knowledge, and church, sometimes that's what we're like. We've got all of these things that are battering us and beating on us and hitting us and coming all around us. And as the plane flies, as it were, through the ground, you know what the pilots say when they're trying to fly? They call it, you've got to check the attitude of the plane.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
You've got to check the attitude of the plane. If all you have is pitch, not only will you bust every window in the church, but you know what happens when all you have is pitch and you just keep going up? You never guess what happens when you get to the pinnacle. That's exactly right. You'll turn upside down and crash into the ground. If all you have is y'all, you know what's going to happen to your plane? That's right. All it's going to do you can say that next time. It looks like Brother Rob, all he's got is y'all today. He's just going around the pulpit in circles. And if all you have is roll, you know what that's going to do, don't you? Right. In just a few moments, you're going to be flying upside down. And if you're an airline passenger jet, and you've got passengers in there, they're not going to like that a whole lot. And God forbid you run into a thunderstorm or there's turbulence or the winds and the steering winds are in opposition. And so we run pell-mell and head-on into this walk with God. But it requires some understanding. It requires some finesse. It requires some ability and some control mechanisms, if you will. It requires an understanding of how things work around the axis. If the plane is rolling too much, then there's got to be a counter force as the rudders and the wings and things begin to straighten back up. If we're losing altitude, there's got to be an adjustment of the pitch to get us back up. But there's got to be an understanding and a skill set that every believer must have. It's got to be in the DNA of every single Christian, no matter if you're a pastor, if you're an apostle, an evangelist, a teacher, a prophet, it doesn't matter if you cook the food. It doesn't matter if you play the keyboard. It doesn't matter if you teach a class. It doesn't matter if your gift is giving. It doesn't matter if you've got your insights into spiritual things and knowledge and wisdom and healing and miracles and tongues and interpretation. It doesn't matter what your gift is. There are some essential elements that every single believer must have in order to keep on a steady heading and a steady course in the direction of the ministry and the calling that God has put in the church to reach this world. And if any of those things, any of those control systems go wrong, we get off the axis of Jesus Christ. We're heading for a destructive wreck. Amen? Paul says this, walk worthy. Walk the axis of the vocation as believers and followers of Christ that you have been called to. And here's where the yaw, the pitch, and the roll comes in. Speed and the surface of the wings come in. Number one, he says, with all lowliness. Or in other words, I urge you to behave with all humility. Now, humility has always been considered an ignoble quality in the world. It's always been looked at with disdain and disrespect. Only the poor, only the subservient would show humility. Those of the elite in society, kings or queens and wealthy and well-positioned people would always look with disdain upon those who were beneath them. Paul says if you want to stay in sync with God, and if you want to revolve appropriately on the axis of the cross of Jesus Christ, we have got to be humble. Humility is not always a pretty thing. It has a reflection of a plant that creeps along the ground. We walk through life and we say drama, we say dramatic. We're very dramatic people, you know. We're always imagining ourselves to be something greater than what we are. What did the Apostle Paul say? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but let every man think according as God has given him the measure, the gift of faith, etc. We need to see ourselves who we really are. We need to stop going through life with some imaginary concept of who we are. That only works when we are on the axis of Jesus Christ. Now, I know this may seem a little complicated to you, but a proud person is self-centered. And where there is pride and selfishness and self-centeredness, there will be disunity, discord, and destruction of the plan of God.
Right.
And then he goes on and says, and gentleness. If you want a word picture for that picture, a big, fully grown dog, 60, 70, 80 pounds, and puppies. What do puppies do to big dogs? They beat the tar out of them. And what does that big dog do? Just lays there. Now, what could that big dog do if it wanted to? What does the dog do? Why doesn't the dog do that? Let an intruder come in the home and begin to shake one of the masters. What will that dog do? That dog will take a bullet. That dog will take a knife for you. In the kingdom we are called, one of the axes is humility. I am nothing. And we're not talking about false humility today, folks. Oh, I'm no good. You know, whenever somebody starts talking about their humility, there's one true fact. They are the furthest from humility that there could possibly be. Because whenever anybody's talking about themselves, that's the opposite of humility. If you're saying how great you are, you're not humble. If you're saying how bad you are, you're not humble. How do you know when somebody's humble? When they just don't talk about themselves at all. That's a great start, a great place to go. That is reflecting the glory to God. And then gentleness is another part of the axis of Jesus Christ, an axis of unity in the church. There is a power and there is an authority that comes in pastoring and ministry and other things. But you've got to know when and where to use it. Right. Amen. Right. Somebody comes to us and they're troubled and they're struggling. You know, there needs to be a certain way. A gentle individual, a gentle believer knows when to bring down the hammer, and a gentle believer knows when to let things go. Now we're starting to get a church that is on its way to an understanding and a spirit of unity. And then there is patience. For the sake of time, I'm not going into deep details. And then there is patience on another axis that comes together on the cross of Christ. Patience says, even though that you have done me wrong, I will not hold the grudge and I will not respond negatively. Patience says, though I'm going through a trial and though I feel discouraged, I am not giving up.
Amen.
That's another connotation of long-suffering. Not just putting up with the people around us, but putting up with the troubles of life. That's another axis. And so here we begin to have a church that's starting to rotate around the axis of unity, which is Jesus Christ, the humility of Christ, and the gentleness of Christ, while yet so powerful. He said, if I wanted to, I could call down the legions of angels from heaven. When Judas came to get him in the garden, and they came for Jesus, and Jesus said, who are you looking for? And immediately the Bible says, every soldier, they all fell backwards on the ground. That's gentleness. When you've got believers and they're saying, like Peter, let's call down fire from heaven because these people are mean to us. It's like, what are you talking about? You don't even know who you're following. You don't even know who you serve. Jesus could have called down fire from heaven. He could have called down legions of angels. He was gentle. He was patient. He had to be patient. The things, the nonsense that he put up with, he had to have tremendous amounts of patience. Dealing with his disciples and dealing with the religious zealots and dealing with all of the people that were constantly clamoring for his attention and going through all, he must have had tremendous amounts of patience. and through the trials and the tribulations and the sufferings that he went through. What a powerful example of patience. And then on that axis, Barclay says, I urge you to bear with one another in love. What am I talking about today? I'm talking about the axis of unity. When we all pull together, how happy we will be. I was teasing Brother Philip and Sister Lois and Sister Madonna and Diane when they came. We all came to the parking lot at the same time we were walking to church. And how are you doing, Dana? I said, I'm counting smiles when I'm walking into the church. Now, why would I be doing that? I'm gauging how the service is going to go today by how many smiles I see coming through the door. No smiles, bad church. Why? Because when we're all pulling together in unity, there is a joy and a connectedness that is released into the body that just works perfectly as it should. And then, in addition to patience, bearing with one another in love. Oh my God, help us. Sometimes we forget where we have been.
Right.
Sometimes we forget how much we have been forgiven.
Right.
And sometimes we are so quick to react and to respond. Hey, I have urges. I have urges. But to turn around into love, to turn around and to turn the other cheek, to turn around and say, God, let me have love for this person. Let me forgive this person. And it's not always easy to do, but it's what makes the church work like a body. And then finally he goes on, he says, I urge you eagerly to preserve that unity which the Holy Spirit can bring by binding things together in peace. Now, Jesus was so concerned about this that as he was saying his parting prayers, one of those prayers was for us. And Jesus prayed, Father, let them be unified. Let them be of the same mind, of the same spirit, of the same calling, of the same faith, of the same hope. Let there be a similarity that runs through all of them, that when the world looks at them, they will see a unity of purpose, and they will realize that those people are revolving around the axis of the cross of Calvary. Those people are revolving around the character of Jesus Christ. People are not interested in your denomination. They don't care if you are Catholic or if you're Presbyterian or if you're Pentecostal or Trinity Pentecostal or Oneness Pentecostal or if you are Baptist or First Baptist or Southern Baptist. So they don't care if you're Church of God or Church of Christ. What they are looking for is a unity. What they were looking for is a group of people that are flying level. That when I get in this plane, is it going to turn me upside down? When I get in this plane, is it going to take me to the destination that I feel the Lord is leading me to? When I get in that plane, is it going to be safe? Is it going to be safe? Jesus came to rescue us from unsafe things. He came to deliver us from disease and poison and sin and bondage. The bondage of darkness into the kingdom of light. To the kingdom of his dear Son, he delivered us from those things. God help us when people walk through the doors and they feel uncomfortable. And I'm not talking about what Brother Joshua Baxter was talking about. I'm talking about when somebody's hungry for God, they are looking for a place that they feel comfortable enough to go and release all of their sins to the Lord. They're looking for a person or a church that is saved, but that they're not going to be pointing fingers at them, they're not going to be judging them and saying all kinds of crazy stuff to them, but for a church that's going to put an arm around them and say, we know what you're going through, we have all been in the same place.
But let's go pray together and let us show you what Jesus has changed and done in our lives. And they join us and they learn from these things and they see how the work of God is going. God forbid that things begin to cause disunity in the body of Christ. Where pride and ego steps in. Where the power that we have and the gifts that we have begin to be misused and abused. The Bible says, don't use your freedom or your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Paul himself said that when I leave, I know that grievous wolves will enter into the flock and will not spare the sheep. God is leading this church to a place of powerful impact in ministry. But there has got to be a brotherhood. There has got to be a loyalty. There has got to be a spirit of pleasantness and a power of unity where the baby learns to pick up his head and wiggle it around, where the baby learns to turn over, and where the baby begins to learn to sit up, and then the baby begins to learn to pull itself up. And however faultingly and stutteringly so, and bruises on the head from time to time, and finally that little baby is able to run, and then it's ready to get into all kinds of trouble. A bird's got to get out of the nest and learn to fly. And somewhere along the line, if a church is going to grow and truly fulfill its mission in the earth, there has got to be an ability to move together in unity in the will of God. God would never tell you to do something different than you. What we don't realize sometimes is we're all speaking the same thing. We're not enemies, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all speaking and doing the same things. We're just different parts of the body. And we've got to stop expecting everybody else to be like us. Paul said, if everybody were the eye, then where would be the hearing? If everybody were the ear, then where would be the seeing? There has got to be unity. And all the parts of the body are working together. And I think that we're headed in the right direction. I really do. I believe that we are going. And I see glimmers of hope here, and I see glimmers of hope there. Then I see glimmers of, you know, the Bachelor was talking about the wars, and I see glimmers of the plane going, and you can feel your stomach going, and the church is turning, and turbulence has come, and there's a storm ahead, and air pockets are being hit, and the plane is dipping and dropping, and everybody in the plane is going, you know, hello? So there has to be an adjustment of the attitude of the plane in order to get it flying level once again. There needs to be an adjustment of the attitude of the church to get it working together once again. There needs to be an adjustment of the attitude of the individual believers to get them thriving in their calling and ministry once again. Let's all stand together today. Father, that they may all be one. We're all a part of each other, church. And when we're all working together, and the church's attitude is perfectly set on the horizon of Jesus Christ's sacrifice at Calvary. The singers sing better. The musicians play better. The preacher preaches better. The teacher teaches better. The prayer warrior prays better. The evangelist evangelizes better. Let's commit ourselves today in the Jesus Lee Pentecostal Church to a spirit of unity and peace. Let's bow our heads together. Oh Lord Jesus,